Most of you brethren know by now that I'm not the world's best speller. I've struggled with that all my life, and I think I will until the day I die. You know, I can take and I can study a word, and later on I can't spell the silly thing. I just don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense to me. But it's one of those things that I've had to deal with. I recently had a coworker make this statement. You know, people in this world who can't spell are stupid, and they will never amount to anything in society. And this person knew that I struggle with this because I've seen some of my writing at times. And I can spell so bad sometimes that spell check can't even recognize the word. And how in the world do you find out how to spell that word if you can't even get a computer to give you a choice, you know? But the statement that this individual made kind of hurt my feelings. You could say that I was offended by this. And I mentioned it to this person that, you know what, you know that I have a hard time with this. Well, I wasn't meaning you. I wasn't meaning you, okay. The point was taken, and we worked it out. We use the word offend in situations like this in our lives. When we know and we feel as though someone or we have been annoyed by the insults of others, we become offended. We tend to think that an offense is anything that a person does that hurts me, that makes me feel bad. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." All people make mistakes. Everybody here sins. We all do it, don't we? James says we're going to offend in our words. There's times that we struggle to communicate properly. We just can't say the right thing. We think we're going to say the right thing, and through the conversation that we're having, things go the wrong way. And watch out. The words begin to flow. Many of the things that hurt us are a result of ignorance, are a result of immaturity, or a result of self-centeredness. And because of that, we say we are offended. I'd like to start this morning in Luke, the 17th chapter, in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." It's inevitable that offenses will come. It's going to happen, brethren. We're going to have these take place. But I think that we need to understand what Jesus is talking about when it comes to being offended. When it comes to the word offense in the Scripture, what does the Bible mean by this word? Are my feelings hurt, or is it something different? We'll let the word make that distinction this morning. Let's go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and start in verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. "From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be from it, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, You get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Was Jesus' feelings hurt here? Is this what he's saying? You're an offense to me. Hurt my feelings? No, that's not what Christ is saying. The offense that was coming to Jesus was that he was tempted to deviate from God's plan. He was tempted to sin because of what Peter said to him. He was tempted to fall. He was tempted to slip up. That's what the offense was to Christ. And that's what every instance in the New Testament, when you see the word offense, it means. That we have caused somebody to stumble. We have caused somebody to sin. We have caused somebody to slip and fall. It's not about hurting feelings, but rather influencing them to do something that they do not want to do. Strong's in 4625 says that this is a mean to cause people to stumble, cause displeasure to sin, or entice to sin. Christ did not want to deviate from that plan. This was the offense. Let's look at another example. Romans, the 16th chapter, and verses 17 through 18. The scripture says again here, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul is teaching the brethren here that there's going to be those who deceive you, who offend you, cause you to slip, cause you to fall, cause you to sin. And if you recognize these people, we have to be careful with our association with them. Avoid them, is what he says. Because they're not serving the Lord. They're serving self. They're wanting something for self to deceive you. The Greek word that is used for offense is, and I'm not spelling this wrong, okay? Skandolon. Scandalon. What word do you think in our English language comes from this? Scandal. 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 I did that on purpose. The word scandal comes from the Greek word scandalon, which means offense. Now, if you go to the dictionary or you Google the word scandal, do you think that that definition is going to hold true to what the Greek actually means? Not quite. We've changed it some to where it now becomes something that has done what? Hurts our feelings. Makes me feel as though you've done something to get at me. But when really the Greek word means that you have caused me to be challenged or to feel as though I could sin or fall. So Paul urges the brethren to note those who are scandalous, who are offensive, and do not associate with them. Let's go back a page to Romans 14, look at verses 20 and 21. And here we see the brethren were being challenged with the eating of meats. And it was kind of something that was not kosher for some and it was okay for others. And Paul says this whenever it comes to that. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eats with offense. Again, every time that you see this word being used in the New Testament, it has reference back to this word, meaning to cause someone to fall, cause someone to slip, cause someone to sin. So, if you're eating with offense causing someone to fall, he says, be careful, you're going to destroy the work of the Lord. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Offending someone is causing them to do something that is wrong, to do something that is sinful, makes them fall, or commit a willful transgression. It's not having your feelings hurt. It's inevitable that the actions of others, or their failures, or their act, or their failure to act, can be a cause of stumbling to others. It's inevitable it's going to happen. Jesus said it would. Offenses would come. Many things can cause people to stumble or cause people to be offended. And we all take those things differently. We all have different things that can affect us in this manner. Here's a few things that can cause us to be offended. Let's start with the truth. The truth can cause us to stumble. When I'm speaking of the truth, I'm speaking of this truth. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 23, Paul is describing how the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man and the foolishness. And we get that whole point again. But he makes a statement here about the truth. Because he said in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the truth, is what he's saying. And what does that become? In verse 23, to Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. The truth is sometimes can cause us to do things that are sinful in this situation. The Jews did not want to accept this, did they? And some of them and many of them did not. It was an offense to them, caused them to go towards sin. What can it also do? It can convict us to go towards righteousness. But here's a situation where the truth became an offense. Secondly, Jesus himself can be an offense. In John, the sixth chapter, specifically verses 61 and 66, Jesus has been teaching about all these things that he is doing, all the things that are going to happen. And the disciples said, these things are kind of hard to understand, aren't they? What's this guy talking about? Jesus knew in his heart that they were saying these things, and he said to these disciples, to these followers of him, he said, is this an offense to you? Is this something that offends you? And in verse 66, we find that because it was an offense to some, they quit following him. It led them to sin. It led them to do something besides follow Jesus Christ. So the truth, Jesus himself can be an offense. How about correction? Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 11, says that no chastening seems to be joyful at the present time, but painful. I don't like to be corrected. I don't think any of us do. Your children, when you correct them, you can just see in their eyes that they just don't like it. It's not fun at all. And when we as Christian brothers and sisters have correction come upon us, it's not fun either, is it? It's painful. When the Word begins to teach us things and we see things that we're failing in, it kind of hurts. It makes us feel like we have got some pain because of it. But if we accept that correction, then it produces the fruit of righteousness according to the Scripture in Hebrews. Correction that people consider an offense is not a snare. It's really not to draw them into sin, but rather it's an act of love to help them get out of sin. When we're corrected by one another, that's the purpose behind it. It's out of love to help them escape sin, not to draw them to the point that they do sin, which is be the definition of offense. Sometimes when we're counseled, we just have general counsel with one another, try to seek out wisdom. There can be a situation where we feel like maybe we're offended to the extent that we do something maybe different that is more sinful or wrong in our sight or eyes. Let me give you an example. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1, we see the son of Solomon taking reign, Rehoboam. Remember, he as a young man sought counsel from his elders and then from his peers about how he should rule his kingdom. And when he got the counsel from his elders, he was offended by it. The true biblical definition of offense means that he then went and did something that was wrong, sinful, or fell. And he took the advice of his peers instead. And with an iron fist, ruled the kingdom and lost the love of the people and was not a good leader because of it. So you see, that counsel that he took offense of became a stumbling block to him. And there was no fruit that came from it. So counsel can also be a way that we can become offended. The last example I'm going to use is unmet expectations. We would expect a brother in Christ to not cuss or fly off in a fit of rage. Right? We would think that in Christ Jesus, we would have the capability to control those things. James already said that we're going to have those things, though, aren't we? But we would expect Charles not to do that. But I saw him do it. He was chasing that old sow around the yard. She got out. And he... Could this cause me to be offended in a biblical sense? To the extent that, okay, I'll get right in there with him. And we'll just cuss her right on back to the shed. Get the point. Okay? Sometimes we have expectations that are just not met, and we maybe fall into this temptation of our own to follow in suit. Somebody brings an alcoholic beverage to the party of an alcoholic. Somebody was just having a get-together, and it would become an offense to him, cause him to want to do something that was wrong in his sight, if he is struggling with that and trying to overcome it. How about a sister in Christ who maybe dresses a little immodest, men? Can we become... The expectation would be that she would cover her body, but maybe this top was a little lower, the skirt was a little high, something that caused me to be offended. How would I, in a biblical sense, be offended? Because that could have taken me to the point of having lust. That's sinful. And that's being offended. Biblical examples of people who became offended and their responses. I've got a handful of them, and I think they're very good. Because most of the time, well, all these examples that I'm going to use, is the responses were negative. They were not good responses when they became offensive. In Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 8, we see Cain and Abel. Very first example of this, I believe. And Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God. And Cain was offended by God's response to his sacrifice. Remember, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel's the one that brought the lamb. And God respected one sacrifice and not others, and not the other. And because of that response of God toward Cain's sacrifice, he then in turn had anger. Am I my brother's keeper? Later on, he says, I don't, you know, what happened with this? He was upset about it, and he in the end ended up murdering his brother. His response to this offense was negative. It was not good. And then in Genesis 37, we see Joseph's brothers. They didn't like him whatsoever, did they? Here comes this dreamer. Who does he think he is that we're going to bow down to him? There's no way that we're going to do that. They were offended by this little punk kid's immaturity. They did not like him whatsoever. And later on, when they saw him coming, what did they say we should do with him? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. The oldest brother stood up for him, and he was not killed. But we see, through their offense, they were led to sin. They were led to sin, and they responded in a bad manner. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 to look at the next example. 1 Samuel chapter 18, excuse me, and verses 7 through 13. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Saul was very angry, and then saying that the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands? Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day, the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in his side his house. So David played the music with his hand and the other times, as the other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast that spear and said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. And now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. Saul has slain thousands, but David 10,000. Saul took offense to this. "Here I am, king." And this statement made him sin, to the point that he was trying to kill David continually. His negative response was that he wanted to get rid of him no matter what. Offenses, stumbling blocks, leading us to sin, falling away, not doing the will of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 17, Naaman, remember, was plagued with leprosy. And God told Naaman to go dip into the Jordan River to be cleansed. And his response to this was, he was offended by this. "You have got to be kidding me. Are not the waters of Damascus better than that Jordan, that dirty old stinky Jordan River? The Pharpar Nebana? They're so much better. I should go there and wash." No. He was upset, wasn't he? And because of his upset spirit, he also was betraying. Let's go to the New Testament and look in Mark 16. In verses 17 through 19. Mark 16, 17 through 19. Oh, that's not the right one. I didn't proofread that again. I bet that's Mark 6. Yeah, Mark 6, 17 through 19. I can't type either. So here's Herod and Herodias. Interesting that his wife has the same name as him, only just a few letters on the end of it. So verses 17 through 19, Herod himself had sent and laid for John, laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Here the truth was being spoken. It was something that became offensive to Herod and Herodias, to the extent that they were then doing something that was sinful. "I'm going to kill him. We're going to get rid of him at some point." This is what offense is. And these are biblical examples of that. The last one I have is in Mark 3 and verse 6. We're not going to go there. But the Pharisees, when Jesus began his ministry and he was teaching about all these things and his work was taking place and he was beginning to do miracles, the Pharisees had hatred toward him. And they were trying to find any way possible to get rid of him. They were offended by Jesus and his work. And because of that offense, they were going to sin. I believe the key issue when it comes to being offended is how you respond to that offense. What are you going to do? How are you going to act when you have been offended in a biblical sense? Somebody has made you feel as though you could be led to sin or stumble or willfully do something wrong. What are you going to do? It's your choice. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 17 again where we started. And let's pick up in verse, well let's just do verse 1, but go on through verse 4. Because Jesus doesn't just stop with, it's going to happen. Offenses are going to come. But he continues on to teach about what to do when they do come. It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you forgive him. Woe to him who is offending. It'd be better for him to drown than to cause others to be tempted to sin. This guy's in a bad shape. Okay? This person's treading on thin ice, thin spiritual ice that's going to lead to destruction. If he is not rebuked and if he is not challenged to repent. Jesus is teaching here that, yeah, you're going to be offended. But when offenses come to you, it is your responsibility as a brother to approach them about the offense. To help them. To bring them up out of that situation where they have caused you to be led to sin. So, Galatians 6 and 1 tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Our responsibility, according to Jesus, is to approach them. But we've got to do it in the right manner. We've got to have the right reason behind it when it comes to helping one another overcome our sinful lives. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 20, Jesus outlines this process of coming to one another and helping one another and overcoming sinful things very well. And I'd like to end this morning with a quick look at that text. Matthew 18, verses 20, or 15 through 20. Do you love me? Everybody's shaking their head, no. Do you love me? Thank you, sweetie. Yeah. We love one another because we're one, as we talked about this morning in Christ Jesus. If you love me, and I have offended you in some manner, then why would you not come to me? If you love me, and I have caused you to go to the point that you are going to sin. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you feel disrespected. And I'm not talking just about me. I'm talking about all of us. If we love one another to this extent, let's go to one another. And let's work these things out. That's what Christ requires of us. I'd like to read verse 20 first, because I think it is key when it comes to this whole situation. Verse 20 says, for where there are two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. When it comes to approaching one another, when we have offenses, we have to make sure that Jesus Christ is the center, of the response to these offenses. If we don't have Jesus Christ in the midst of it, destruction will take place. we will be destroyed. When you're approaching a brother or sister, make sure that you pray. Make sure that you study. Make sure that you pray again. Make sure that you think about what you're going to say. And make sure that you approach the situation in love. Because we do love one another. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he hears you, well, as verse 20 says, we're supposed to have who? Christ Jesus in the center of this. Who's he hearing if I'm going to my brother? Is he hearing Alan? And my opinions? And my feelings? No. He's hearing Christ Jesus. He's hearing that Jesus loves you, and I love you because Jesus loves you and me, and here's the situation. And I need help here. I need to talk to you. Go and talk to them face to face with a heart of restoration. Not behind your back. Not choosing someone else to do the work. But if you have been offended in some manner, you go to that brother or sister and you talk with them, knowing that your heart is right and you want to restore that relationship between them. It's not about being right. It's not about being wrong. But it's about retaining a relationship, brethren, and loving one another. You know how hard it was to put this talk together. This is serious stuff when it comes to loving one another and sharing our hearts and helping one another work through our struggles. Because we're going to have them. Jesus said offenses are going to come. And we've got to expose our feelings. We've got to be willing to share what's on our mind, what's hurting us. Because if we don't do that, we're destroyed. Expose to one another how you've lost your peace. What it is that is bothering you and is hurting you. What's caused you to slip? What's caused you to fall away from the Lord and sin? Because that's what offense is. Get to the point. Don't beat around the bush. Don't labor this thing on forever. Because it's not good for the relationship between you and that brother, or the relationship with this congregation. We've got to be able to listen. As at this point in time that this conversation has become crucial, and what I mean by crucial is that there's going to be feelings. And you know, when a conversation becomes crucial, we get into the fight or flight mode. And when our bodies get uncomfortable and we start feeling pressured, like somebody's pointing a finger, making us feel as though we are wrong, all the blood goes from our brain to our large muscles in our bodies so that we can either fight or we can run away, pumping the blood to them. And guess what? When we've lost the brain and the oxygen and the blood to our brain, we don't think right. And we don't speak right. And we don't say things right. I said that, didn't I? We've lost all ability to make good decisions. So we have to recognize that when we are facing one another, brethren, be prepared. Have your heart in the right place. Have Christ Jesus as your helper to work through these situations. Because we need to listen and we need to understand the person. We need to fight for the relationship that we have. And we need to forgive. I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 45, the example of Joseph that I used earlier. Genesis 45 and verses 4 and 5. Joseph was wronged more than anybody in the Bible, I think, by his family. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. They sold him off, left him for dead, and lied about what happened to him. And Joseph had a pretty good life and a pretty bad life from there on, didn't he? And this is what he said when his brothers finally were made known to him. In verses 4 and 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me. That's verse 5. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near and he said, I am Joseph your brother whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Look how Joseph responded to the offense that came upon him. To the offense that his brothers had against him. And how they acted and responded to that offense. I believe that if we approach our brothers and sisters in love, with Christ Jesus as the center of our reason for approaching them, not for selfish reasons, we will be able to restore that relationship and never have to pursue the next two verses in this scripture. If we truly, truly do it in a heartfelt way, it will end there. But sometimes Jesus says you have to have some help. So back in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. We may have to get some help from a trusting brother or sister to help me persuade that individual that I want to come back into a relationship with you. And Lord willing, we'll be able to work things out. But if that doesn't work, then we have to go congregational. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. If I was approached by a brother or sister over an offense, and it got to that point where the church had to be involved in it, it would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? It would be pretty bad. Especially if I've been approached in love, with Scripture. And according to the Bible, this is what we need to do. We'll work it out. Brethren, I'm glad to be a member of this congregation. More importantly, glad to be a member of the Lord's body. These principles work in the world. You can apply these at work too. You may see some interesting responses. If we try doing these things in the world, why are we not doing them in the Lord's body? This is what Jesus said to do when offenses come, because they do come. Let's stand and sing. And if there's anyone here this morning that has a need, maybe you have been offended. Maybe you have something that's on your mind. Maybe you don't have Christ in your life to help you overcome offenses. Please make that known as we sing the song of encouragement.